your Bibles and turn to the book of John, John chapter 21. I've preached this passage several times. I really like this, especially right after Easter. The setting of John chapter 21 is the disciples have been scattered but brought back together in a small group. Jesus is going to walk the earth for about 40 days before he is ascended to heaven. And this is going to be the third time that they see Jesus in his resurrected form. And it's kind of easy to recognize that they're going to get off track a little bit, but Jesus shows up at the right time to kind of bring them back to where they need to be at. It really is going to change their life forever. And I know it's easy to kind of get off path in our Christian walk with the Lord. Sometimes different things kind of move us in the wrong direction. So I think it's good to us to see the passage like this and for those early disciples and recognize that God gently brings them back to a point where they're serving him as they should. So let me read to you out of John chapter 21. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered to a ship. Immediately that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye had now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of them, the disciples, durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that he was risen from the dead." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for showing up at the right time in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for conviction that you bring and forgiveness that you share. And so, Lord, today I pray that we would be a faithful people, that we'd recognize what draws us away, what keeps us from being faithful, what keeps us from simply doing your will, that we would turn from that and turn to you. Lord, I pray for unction this morning, that let me speak clearly and boldly in such a way that all could understand. They'd recognize what your will is for their life, and they would turn to that. Thank you, Lord, again for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard about on an Easter morning, after a big Easter breakfast, a good-sized congregation, there was a little boy and his mama sitting there, and the little boy began to feel bad about halfway through the service. And he said, Mom, can we go home? I feel sick. She abruptly said, No, we cannot. Well, a few minutes later, he was looking pale. He said, Mom, I'm really sick. I need to go throw up. She said, Well, do this. Go out the front doors, go across the parking lot, and throw up in those bushes behind there, and then come right back in. Well, he went out, but he was in there just a pair of minutes, was right back in there. And she knew that was not quite enough time. She said, Did you go out and throw up? He said, I did. She said, Did you go across the parking lot? He said, I didn't have to. When I got in the foyer, I saw a box that says, This is for the sick. Sometimes it is good to follow instructions. And when we don't follow instructions to the T, when it comes from the Father above, we make a big mess in everything. Can I tell you about these guys that Jesus had called? It's going to be exactly what happens to them. He called them to be fishers of men, but instead they're going back to fishing. They had missed the reason that Jesus has just spent the last 3 years teaching them so that they may be world changers. And yet we're going to find the world is slowly changing them back to do what they did in the past. And so we want to learn from that. We want to recognize that God has called us to be a different people, a changed people, a people that fish for men, that share the gospel, and not going back to living like the world that we came from. And so here's a few things that we need to understand. First, there's the inconsistency of Peter. The inconsistency of Peter. Notice again in verse 3, it says, "And Simon Peter said to him, I go a-fishing." Now, you may remember Peter's background. He was a fisherman when Jesus first found him. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 4 says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." And so now we find that he says, "I go a-fishing." Well, that word "I go" is really an unusual word. It's hapageo. It means I go away, I quit, I retire, I'm going from this to this. And so being called to be fishers of men, now he goes back to simply doing the old thing that he did. He was going to give up for the things that he'd been taught the last 3 years in one sense. And so he's going to live an inconsistent lifestyle. Now, let me remind you about Peter just a little. His lifestyle had been very inconsistent to start with, even with Jesus right there. If you remember in Matthew chapter 14, about verse 30 or so, he sees Jesus in the water, and he said, "Bid me to come." And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water to Jesus. Man, that is good. But in the next moment, he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to sink. An inconsistent walk with Christ. And then maybe a little bit later, we see in Mark chapter 14, he gives us great thought about another inconsistent moment when Jesus is rebuking the disciples, said, "You're going to turn away from me." Well, let me just read it. Matthew 14 says, "And Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Although all should be offended, yet will I not." In other words, Peter said, "These losers may forsake you, but not me." Matter of fact, he's pretty strong. The next few verses, verse 47, "And one of them stood by, drew a sword," that's going to be Peter, "and smote the high priest." Remember, they came to arrest Jesus. Peter, with Jesus right there, pulls out a sword and says, "Man, I'm going to show you I'm for you." But then just a few verses later, when he was confronted by some people, it says in verse 71, "But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak." Can you see his inconsistent lifestyle? How he's for Christ and then not for Christ. He's strong in the faith and then not strong in the faith. I want to share a quick thing, and some of these are not found just right in the text, but I think it applies this. What causes us to be an inconsistent person with our walk with Christ? What caused Peter to be an inconsistent person in his life as he walks with Christ? Well, one, it may be a lack of faith, a lack of faith. Now, we know what faith is. Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so we recognize faith is more than just seeing. And so when Peter's going to get away from Christ, when he can't see Jesus as he should, then his faith is not strong as it should be. Faith is essential for a consistent walk in Christ. Matter of fact, James was saying in James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, "But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind tossed. Let not let man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." In other words, we must have faith. Then when you go to the book of Romans, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we need that strong faith. Now, we know that Peter does believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, we'll find in verse 14, this is the third time that he sees the resurrected Christ. But it's this idea, but can I see Christ? Is he right there? His faith, again, is good as long as he sees Jesus. But is that really the faith that we need? Jesus has already dealt with this in John chapter 20, verse 29, when he says this, "And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And so today, let me just encourage you to have faith that truly fixes your eyes on Christ. You may not see the bodily form of Christ, but we must believe that he is present and able and working in our lives. Again, Peter's problem is, where is Jesus now? Can I trust him when I can't see him? And so many times we have the same troubles. We should be a people of real faith, truly believing. A lack of faith leads us down paths that further our inconsistent walk with Christ. So do you have faith that truly trusts in the Lord? Secondly, maybe not just a lack of faith, but the lust of the eyes. Or you could say the lust of the flesh. And when I use the word lust, I'm not so much saying in a sinful way as you may think. I'm not speaking about lusting after these different wicked things. But lust is, in the wrong sense, a desiring something outside and above the will of God. Let me say that again. Lust, in its wrong sense, is desiring something outside and above the will of God. I'm sure Peter thought, man, we got to get back to working. We got to get back to providing. We got to get back to doing what God's called us to do. We're going to starve to death right here if we don't get back to doing what we used to do before Jesus shows up. But I'm reminded that Christ has called them to be faithful. It's going to be 40 days. But we're also remembering that Christ fasted for 40 days. Now, he's not calling them to fast, but he wants them to trust him for these next 40 days. He's already told them, I'm going before you in the Galilee. I'm going to see you there. Simply wait for me. But Peter gets his eyes focused on other things. And there's an interesting note. Peter lost his focus in the storm, if you remember, and sinks in the waves. But now he loses his focus in the calm. When everything is okay, there's no one going against him, he simply gets his eyes off Christ. Billy Sunday said this, a great preacher of yesteryear said this, when a man, after starting to be a Christian, looks back, it's only a question of time before he goes back. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me remind you what that means. It doesn't mean that when you're plowing, look back, that's wrong. What he's saying is, as you're plowing, you're saying, I'm going to stop plowing and go back to the house for a while. I'm going to quit what I'm doing now and go back and wait for a better day. And so we're reminded that we should not look back. We should not quit. We should press forward. He is simply saying, trust in me. You don't have to seek those things of the world. Matter of fact, we find in Luke chapter 10, he's already provided for him. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes or salute any man, by the way. He had sent the disciples out. Philippians 4:19 reminds us, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 through 33, he said, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass in the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or we all should be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me just tell you what this means for us. That means that God will provide. You don't have to seek to the things of the world. You don't have to give up godly things to pursue worldly things. God has promised to provide for his family. Yes, we should work. We should get out there and do those things, but not at the expense of our relationship with the Father above. Now, it may be that we see this many times, and I can just tell you plainly, I see it in the world today. It happens usually when a child's brought up in the church, and then they get their first car. I'm not knocking first cars. I had a first car. But it sometimes you can let that draw you away. You're doing all these things, and then you're too tired to come to the Lord's house on the first day of the week. It may be that first job, and you're trying to get ahead, and you're trying to do so good, but yet it keeps you out of the Lord's house. It may be a job promotion. It may be sports. There are people all over this country today playing ball instead of being in the Lord's house. You say, they're still honoring the Lord. Well, let me back up a little bit and tell you. When I was that age, they did not have a ball game on Wednesday nights, much less the Lord's Day. And I know Wednesday night is not a sacred day, but it opened the door. You're going to see more and more and more ball games played on the Lord's Day that keeps you out of the Lord's house. And I know you can pray and all of that, but there's something about gathering together as God's people on his particular day. And so watch out for the lust of the eyes. Thirdly, maybe it's lousy friendships. Notice back to verse 3, says Simon Peter said to them, I go fishing. They said to them, we also go with thee. Now I'm going to address this in a different way in a minute. But lousy friendships can take its toll. Not one of these guys said, Peter, Jesus said we ought to wait in Galilee. Not one of those guys said, Peter, I don't think this is a good idea. Peter, no one said, this is not what God wants us to do. So let me encourage you to hang around people that would encourage your faith, that will build your faith and not belittle it. Pick people that will help you to walk the straight and narrow, that will encourage you. And then have enough courage to leave those who will cause you to leave the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Have enough courage to leave those who will cause you to leave the Lord and His work. I wonder what kind of friendships we have. Fourthly, not just a lack of faith and lusty eyes and lousy friendships, but now there's some loose living. I'm just going to tell you, I don't think this was Peter's problem, but it can be our problem. You get around people and you do things you shouldn't do. There's a great conviction in our life. And because of our sinful life, it keeps us from being in the Lord's house. We feel convicted, which is good. And yet, this is the place that we can find help. This is the place that we can be encouraged. This is the place that we can find to help live out our life the right way. Guilt keeps us from being close to the Lord. I can tell you many people. I know a man right now I'm thinking of that used to be strong in his faith, got into a lifestyle that was contrary to God's will, and now says, I don't even know if there is a God. It used to serve in a church, and yet because of his loose living, now denies the risen Savior. If that is you, if you have sinful tendencies in your life today, here's a verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I tell you today, God's provided a way out. God's provided a cleansing for us. You can remove that sinfulness in your life. Call upon the Lord, how good it is. Don't let that keep you from the Father above. Then there's lackadaisical attitudes, and this is the one that really may apply to us the most. People just don't quit following Christ, usually. Strong believers just don't quit. They don't say, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Nope. What happens is they just slowly get complacent. They get a lackadaisical attitude in their walk with Christ. And before you know it, they've missed a Sunday and two Sundays and a month of Sundays and a year of Sundays. And they are no longer in the Lord's house. I found it's kind of like paddling upstream. I like to kayak a little bit. And I've noticed that you can kayak upstream and you can move pretty good, but the moment you quit paddling, the boat just doesn't stop, but it starts going back downstream. It starts going in the wrong direction. If you do nothing at all, it goes that way instead of this way. Can I tell you, in our life today, if we're not paddling for Christ, if we're not moving forward, if we're not striving for that straight air, if we're not doing what God's called us to do, we are going in the wrong direction. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul said there should be a sacrificial life. It is a life that moves toward God as we press toward that mark. So we should renew daily. We should refocus. We should concentrate on the things at hand. We should focus on Christ Jesus. Peter said, I'm just going to focus where I left off at. I'm going to become a fisherman. So let me ask you before I move on, will you make a commitment to be consistent in your walk with the Lord? Will you put off the things that make you inconsistent? Will you be a person of faith today that walks by Christ Jesus? Well, notice that was the inconsistency of Peter, but now notice the influence of Peter. The influence of Peter. Not only does Peter go back to fishing, but look what happens to the other guys. First, notice their following of Peter. Their following of Peter. We find in verse 3, they go and they send to him, we also go with thee. We are going with you, Peter. Again, nothing wrong with fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing for a living, unless the Lord has called you to be something else. Now we find not only is Peter headed in the wrong direction, but he's leading others to do the same. James says this about those in leadership positions. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, you may say, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, if you influence others to do wrong, there's going to be a greater condemnation for you in this world to come. He is an influencer, but we're going to find he's going to be a bad influence at the moment. And I'm reminded that God's called all of us to be an influence, and we should be an influence for good. We find there that we're called the salt and light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. We are called to influence the world. And so Peter's inconsistent living influenced others to be inconsistent themselves. I'm reminded about this poem. It says, "My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks on good or ill before it sets the evening sun. So this is the wish I always wish, the pray I always pray. Lord, let my life help others as I go about my way." So who are you influencing today? Who are you being a role model for? You say, "I don't want that." Well, I'm telling you, you are, whether you want it or not. They look at your life. They see it on Facebook. They see it on Snapchat. They see it on this thing and that thing. You are an influence. They see you at work. They see you at your church. So we should influence first our family. That should be a priority. Matter of fact, I think about deacons and those in pastoral positions. Part of their job description was to influence their family. They must have family members that love the Lord, that seek the Lord. We should influence our family. Secondly, we should influence our friends. And thirdly, we should influence our foes. Yes, we can influence those around us. No matter if they like us or not, we can be that great influence for them. So we go from their following, but now to their failure. Again, verse 3, then Peter said unto them, "I go fishing." They said unto them, "We also go with thee." They went forth and into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Fished all night. Now, let me remind you, they didn't cast a rod and reel. They were casting a net, letting out the nets and drawing them in. It was hard work. And so we're going to find their life is going to be exhausted, weary, tired, grumbling. I'm sure there was bitterness, anger, short tempers. How do I know? James and John were there. If you remember James and John, they're called the sons of thunder. And so they were quick to say things. Peter failed to lead them in the right direction. And because of that, they are going to fail miserably. So let me say it again. You will be an influence. Be the right influence today. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." And then I love Philippians 4:9. I wish this was my prayer. I wish I could do this. I wish we all could say this. "Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul said, do what I do, say what I say, act like I act, and God's going to be pleased with you. Let that be our influence to the lost world. So today, will you recognize that you're an influence to someone for good or bad? Will you recognize that you have a need to have a greater influence on others? Will you commit today to being an influence like the world needs? I heard this great story before I move on. Dr. John Getty, I've shared this before, in 1848, he worked as a missionary on this little island called Anidium for years. 24 years, he influenced those people. When he left to come back to the States, they erected a memorial for him with these words inscribed. In 1848, there were no Christians. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathens. This man made a great influence on those. Let that be us. I don't know who you can influence. I don't know your sphere of influence, but you have one, and the Lord wants you to use it for the right way. Well, notice the third thing. Not just the inconsistency in the influence, but now the inspection of Peter. They fished all night, had nothing to show for it, except, again, for empty nets that need to be cleaned. They were tired, dejected, something that needed to change in their life. So notice what happens. In verse 4, The reappearance of Jesus. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, it's kind of scary. Jesus just shows up, and they weren't expecting it. I wonder how we would act if we knew Jesus was amongst us. They did not. After a night of sin, conviction always comes. I like Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sins will find you out. We may ask the question, why didn't Jesus show up sooner? Why didn't he come before they wasted all their time and all their efforts and all that toiling and all that time? Why come late? Well, they need to understand that without Christ, they have nothing. They needed to understand the hardships and the backaches and the hurts until they understood that they needed him. So here's a great statement. Part-time followers are full-time failures when it comes to doing the Lord's will. Part-time followers are full-time failures when it comes to doing the Lord's will. Look how many people sow their wild oats on Monday through Saturday and pray for a crop failure on Sunday. You will never fully follow Christ until you first understand that He is the only way. You will never fully follow Him until you recognize that He is the way. Thankfully, there was the reappearance of Jesus. But now notice the reference of Jesus. Look in verse 5. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answered him, "No." Now, this is a minor point, but I think it needs to be said. He could have called them all kind of things, but instead he calls them children. He doesn't call them out like Judas, which is the word friend, which is heteros. Matter of fact, I've heard a lot of preachers said, Jesus called Judas friend. He wouldn't call him a friend. He was calling him an acquaintance. He was calling somebody that I know. He wasn't saying, "Man, come here." Nope, that's not the word he used, heteros. He could have called him phalos or phileo, as companions. He could have said, "Companions or friends, come here." But he doesn't do that. He calls them patheon, children, family. Now remember, they were not in the right place. They were not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They were going back to their old way. Jesus doesn't call them rascals, hard-headed people, no good, low down followers. Nope, he calls them children. And I am so thankful today that when we look at Christ, he calls us the same way. He wants us to be his family. He yearns and desires for us to be in him. But notice the third thing. There's the request by Jesus. The request by Jesus. "Have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." And this is the main point here. Do you have anything worthwhile? Do you have any fruit of your labor? Do you have anything that can be inspected? Maybe they could have said, "Well, hey, we just bought this new boat. We have the finest oars. We have the greatest motor. We have the newfangled gadget that will catch most anything that swims. Look what we have. Look how great we've got it." But they had nothing. Do you have any meat? I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So let me ask you today, do you have anything eternal? Do you have anything of substance that will last past this world? I'm reminded that one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to look at us and say, "Do you have any meat?" 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to have done, whether it be good or bad." He goes on to say about building on the right foundations that we may stand before him. And I like what George MacDonald said this, "And what your man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Without serving our Savior, your life will be empty and end up exhausted. You may acquire all kind of things, but none of them will ever satisfy. I'm telling you, seek the Lord first. Recognize that he is the one that fills us." Well, notice what he says. We go from the inconsistency to the influence to the inspection to the instructions. We will see Jesus did not give up on these guys. He did not walk away. But notice, the command by Christ. Verse 6 says, "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Don't give up. Follow my instruction now. Cast the net, and you will find. I'm pretty sure that kind of rang something in their mind. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, that's kind of the same idea. They've been fishing all night long, caught nothing. Jesus said, "Hey, let's push out, cast down your nets." They said, "Man, we've been fishing all night. No, we're professional fishermen. You're just the preacher. We're not going to do this. But I guess so, Jesus, just because we'll humor you." They cast the net, and they caught a huge amount of fish. So verse 6 continues, says, "They cast, therefore, and now we're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." They had fished all night for themselves without any thought of Jesus. But in a moment of time, Jesus shows up. They follow his commands, and everything changes. Let me remind you, it was not the place that was different. It was not the hour. It was not the net. It was not the skill of the fisherman. It was not the fish. It was Jesus. The difference of success in your life is the difference between your head and your heart, knowing that Jesus can give you what you need. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. They follow the commands of Christ. Notice now the compensation by Christ, Simon Peter went up, drew the net, verse 11, full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. 153. And you've heard me preach this before. There's a lot of guys that try to figure out why 153. Some would say 153 is all the different varieties of people in the world. Jerome said that, the great scholar in those days. Some said it's the Ten Commands. That's 10 plus the seven cardinal directions, or the seven pictures of God. So that's 10 and 7. If you add that up, that's 17. If you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, all the way to 17, that's 153. Well, the country boy says, why 153? Because it was just 153 fish. Nothing spectacular except a lot of fish. Doing things the Lord's way in the Lord's time is called success. We find that there's some things that we could talk about. The net did not break, all these different things. They caught because they were obedient. So the question is, how obedient are we? Are we willing to find our success by following Christ? Are we trying to do it by ourselves? You will not find success outside the Lord. Well, notice there's the condemnation, and we'll end with this. Not just the command, not just the compensation, but finally there's the condemnation. And we're going to find that Jesus is going to let them pull up and then have a conversation with Peter himself. In verse 15, it says this, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto them, feed my lambs. Three times we'll have this conversation. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Now, we could preach a whole sermon probably on this idea that Jesus said, agape, do you love me? And Peter kept replying, phileo, I love you as a brother. I love you as a friend. And finally, Jesus said, phileo, do you love me as a friend? And Peter said, yes, I love you as a friend. But that's not really the idea. The idea is this, that at the end, Peter knows that he's accepted. Three times Peter had been a denier of Christ, three times reaffirmed by Christ. And you may be thinking, preacher, all is well that ends well. One day we'll just all be there. We'll get ready in the end and everything will be right. I'll be like Peter. At the last moment, I'm just going to get back to Christ. It's going to be fine. Maybe so. But you're going to endure a lot of heartache, a lot of toil, a lot of trouble that could be avoided if you just signed up with the Lord today. If you would just trust him in his ways, if you would just follow him, for his way is best. Why not today just recognize that he doesn't want you to be a part-timer? He wants you to be a committed follower of him. Why not today make a commitment to simply live for the Lord above? There's a little poem I like to share. I'd written this many years ago, but I think it's as a good reminder. It says, we look at those disciples and say, how could you forget the miracles that have taken place and the Savior you've met? How could you walk in such a way that would deny the risen Lord? Then I reminded my own life, have not been found in his accord, how I've denied him by my actions of what I say or do, of the things I promised to keep and never follow through. Oh, how quickly one forgets what Christianity is all about. The empty tomb, the risen Lord, and that great heavenly shout. That Jesus Christ is raised up high far above the cloud, and that one day all will come with every knee bowed. They will give him honor and glory as none they have before, and openly declare about him that he is the open door. I wonder, do you still remember this Savior who is risen far above? Do you still see his nail-pierced hands or feel his warming love? Do you still hear your name as he whispers things so sweet that you still fall down as you once did and worship at his feet? Maybe it's been some time since you thought of what Christ on the cross went through. Maybe you failed to think of him as he has thought of you. Never forget what it's all about as you reflect back on Easter Day, that Jesus Christ on the cross suffered for my sins to pay. So sound the shout from here to there that Jesus is alive, and that all will come by faith to him, and their souls he will revive. I'm telling you, the Lord has a plan for all of us. And sometimes we get out of that plan and do our own things as these guys did. But I'm telling you, he is there with open arms, calling and drawing for us to be in his will. Let that be your life today. If you have turned away from him, turn back and you'll find a Savior again with open arms. If you've never turned to Him, let this be the day of salvation. He calls and yearns. The reason He went to the cross is for you to have acceptance by Him. He'll turn no one away. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." As we sing a song, as we sing before the Lord, why not make that public? Maybe it's this altar you're praying. Maybe you want to come to me and say, I want to follow Christ. What's next? And we'll talk about Christ and obedience. Maybe you need to pray with somebody else. Whatever it is, don't miss an opportunity to be in the Lord's will fully before you leave this place. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank You, Lord, for Your word that gives us hope and direction. We thank You, O Lord, for those early men, and even in their desire to take things in their own hands, were drawn back. And Lord, how You used them mightily. Thank You, Lord, for Peter, especially. And the next time we see him, he's standing on the mount preaching to thousands that others would know and hear. So, Lord, let us be a faithful witness. Help us to get past our inconsistencies. Let us simply look to You for our strength. Let us be a people that always do Your will. Help us now. Let it start in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen.